All right, last week we had looked at some names of God throughout the Bible, looked at the Hebrew names and their meanings, and looked up some verses, and I want to kind of finish that up today. And then next week we'll get back into Revelation as we enter in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13, where it talks about the devil always fighting against God's people, the nation of Israel, and just how things will continue to ramp up and get worse as the Antichrist breaks that peace treaty with Israel, sits in the temple, calls himself God, and demands the worship of God's people to him, and they'll flee for their life. But today I want to finish up looking at the Hebrew names of God, and then we will conclude with the name of Jesus and all the things it means. Now, these, again, this is not an exhaustive list of verses, just some verses. And again, you'll see Jehovah in your Bible, but you won't see these other names in your Bible because, again, taking God very seriously when he said not to take the name of the Lord in vain, the Jews would substitute Lord or God, Lord with capital letters for Jehovah. But again, it's interesting to do a word study, a name study of God, because when you think about all these different names that he's known by, when you get to the name of Jesus, you find Jesus is all of these things, all right? Because again, you and I don't, as New Testament Christians, we don't have to know all these Hebrew names for God, but it's interesting again to study it. But the only name that we really talk about is the name of Jesus, and everything that God is, all these names that identify who God is and his character, his nature, are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, because he's the express image of God. He's the fullness of the Godhead, and we'll see that when we get to the name of Jesus. But again, we just kind of looked at last week El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord or Master. Yahweh, which Yahweh is, again, a lot of New Age churches always use that word Yahweh. And it's God's name, but instead of talking about Jesus Christ, they're into names, and they just Yahweh and they all this. And I've met people like, again, there's nothing wrong with the name, but again, Jesus Christ is the name that you are saved through, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, Yahweh, the self-existing one, Jehovah, a Lord. Under Yahweh in Genesis 2, verse 7, says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nothing created God. He is the self-existing one. He always has been. There is no beginning. There's no end to the Lord. He is a spirit. Remember, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well that God seeks for those to worship him in spirit of truth, because he is a spirit. All right? God is a spirit. Under Yahweh, if you look at Psalm 24 in verse 8, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Same chapter, verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Jehovah, the Lord, the self-existing one, does not need to be taught, but he is the teacher. He teaches sinners in the way. He teaches us how to walk in righteousness, how to walk in the right ways. On the backside, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. And again, Psalm 23, we know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the one that guides us through our life. He's the one that provides for us, protects us. Psalm 80 and verse 1 under Jehovah Ra, he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. He is the shepherd of Israel, but he is our personal shepherd as well. In Genesis 48:15, he says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." All right, so starting with Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." This is Moses speaking to the Jews as they have come out of Egypt. He says, "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight," in God's sight, "and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Again, we know that God is the healer, and we're thankful that God does not only heal the physical, but he heals the emotional, he heals the mentally, he heals the spiritually. God's not limited in his healing. When we go to a doctor, we go for physical healing, right? Whether you have a disease, cancer, sickness, whatever, you go to the doctor, you're seeking physical healing. But our God, who is Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals, he can heal every aspect of our life. Now, I didn't write it down or type it out in yours, but take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. A very familiar verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God says, you know what, let's even back up, because this is when Solomon has sacrificed his sacrifices unto the Lord. He gets wisdom from God. All right, God blesses him with wisdom. And in verse number 11, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house," it's back when he built the temple, "and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperly effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." Remember, this temple David actually prepared for. David is the one that gathered all the resources for it, because it was in David's heart to build a temple for the Lord, because the Ark of the Covenant had been dwelling in the tabernacle, and David wanted God to have this beautiful temple, but David wasn't able to. God wouldn't let him, because David's hands were full of blood, because he was a man of war. But God said that his son Solomon would be allowed to build it. And while David is still the king, he prepares for the temple. I mean, he gathers all the resources, the gold, everything that's going to be used in building the temple. And then Solomon is the one that is able to build it. Now in verse 13, he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," this is God speaking, then he says, "if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So God can even heal a land that's barren, right? I mean, you see that even throughout Scripture, where God takes a barren land and makes it fruitful. If you look at even Israel today, Israel was, I mean, it's pretty much a desert place, but they have been growing grass. They've been growing fruits and vegetables. I mean, they've been, even there's this, I forget what the name of it is, but there's this group that actually has been planting trees, you know, just kind of replenishing the land of Israel, all right? And you just think about, I mean, God can heal the land. I mean, just Is there anything too hard that God cannot do? Is there anything in your life, in my life, that God doesn't care about? I mean, if you have a garden, if you have flower beds, have you ever thought about praying and asking God to help it thrive? I mean, it may seem to some people silly and, well, does God really care about my flower bed? Yeah, he does, right? Because he cares about you. He cares about me, right? Even though there may be a drought and not a lot of rain, can't God still cause your garden to bloom and to be fruitful, right? Because he's the creator. I'm just saying, looking at this verse, sometimes in our life, things seem dead because we do need healing. We do need to do as the Bible says here at the end of verse 14, I will forgive their sin. We know that sin destroys, sin hinders the blessing of God in a person's life. So when there is sin and God reveals and God convicts a person about their sin and we get that right with the Lord, we will find healing in our life. But again, God's not limited just to our life. Every area in our life, even if it is, again, flower beds and gardens, God cares about his children and he cares about things in their life. One other place in regards to the Lord heals, look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 10. So James chapter 4 and verse number 10. We're told, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. That speaks of healing. It speaks of the Lord lifting us up, giving us the strength that we need, whether physical, whether mental, whether spiritual. All right. So God is the one who heals. I just love this. Let me just back up for a moment and just, you know, go through this again, because he's the all-sufficient one who is the Most High God. He is the master of everything. There's nobody above him because he is the self-existing one as Yahweh, and he is the shepherd who guides us through our life. He is the one who has established our steps. He's the one that establishes our going. And while he's leading us, think about a shepherd who does take care of his sheep and heals the sheep when it's wounded. You think about the Good Samaritan being a picture of Jesus Christ coming alongside the Jew that was beaten and left for dead, and the Samaritan, whom people rejected. No one wanted anything to do with the Samaritans. Yet the Good Samaritan would come alongside and would take care of that man, bandage him up, pour the oil into the wounds to kind of cleanse him and take him back to the inn and pay for him to rest. So, I mean, we do have a wonderful God who encompasses everything that's needed in a person's life. Now, when you look at El Elam, he is the everlasting God, the Ancient of Days. We know that there is no one before God or after God. He is the beginning. He is the ending of all things. He is a self-existent one who has always existed. Can we really explain that? Can we really understand how can God always be? No, but by faith we believe it. We believe that everything must have started with somebody, and it started with the Lord. It started with El Elam. Genesis 21:23 says, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. God is the only one that is everlasting. He is the only self-sufficient God. He's the creator God. The devil is not. The devil has an end. and his end is going to be in the lake of fire. He is allowed to have some rain right now and has been for thousands of years, but his time is coming quickly to an end. His time of deceiving the nations and persecuting God's people will come to an end because God is the Ancient of Days. There's no one before him. There's no one after him. Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I'm glad that we serve a God who has everlasting strength. We sing that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, right? His arms never get tired of holding us, never get tired of directing us, carrying us, never get tired of saving people, pulling them out of the miry clay, because the Bible tells us that his arm is not too short that it cannot save, right? He is the Ancient of Days. He is the everlasting God. Now, the next one is Elohim, which means creator God. He is the creator, right? A fool will say that there is no God, but nature cries out that there is a creator, right? Man's foolishness tries to explain away things by saying evolution or Big Bang theory, but nothing. I remember being a little boy and playing with firecrackers and these M80s that were very powerful firecrackers. Thankfully, you know, the Lord kept me from blowing my hand off, just being a foolish little boy, you know, holding them, lighting them, and throwing them. And I remember this one. I mean, as soon as I threw it, I mean, it wasn't just a couple of feet away from me, and it blew. And thankfully, I didn't get hurt, but that taught me, okay, I'm not doing that again, right? But nothing came about the things that blow up, right? Except for a lot of debris. But God, being the creator God, we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There's nothing that exists without God, right? Because even in John 1:1, we're told in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word is God, and nothing is created without the Word, which is Jesus Christ, right? That's a wonderful thing for us to know because he says, again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, right? Nothing. Nothing just comes about by accident. They're still finding new species of animals because man has not exhausted man has not exhausted his efforts in searching this earth completely out. I mean, they're still finding sea creatures. I mean, the further they've gone down, they have found, I mean, just in the deepest part that man's been able to go, you wouldn't think anything would be living down there, but they have found creatures down there. Just even frogs. I remember several years back because Nathan he's a really big frog person, and he knows, I don't know, we've tried to tell him, you know, that's a curse. Frogs are a curse from the Lord. But, you know, you go and there's all these just hundreds of different types of frogs in different colors. Some are poisonous. If you just touch their skin, there's poison and stuff that just oozes out of their bodies as a defense mechanism. God is just amazing how, the different creatures he's created, some are just fluffy and nice, others are poisonous, others are ferocious. And God just, you know, out of his humor, gave us the platypus. Something that is strange looking, it lays eggs, but it looks like a beaver, it's strange, right? No one can explain it. And I've always found it amazing that evolutionists don't even try to use it as one of their animals to say, evolution, look, this one didn't even know what it wanted to be, so it decided to be. No, they always want. Whenever you see anything about evolution, they find like a jawbone or they find one bone, they say, well, this is what, you know, the creature looked like. It's like, how do you know out of a jawbone or, you know, one little bone that you have found, right? Again, you and I understand this. God's the creator God. Nothing has been created without God. Nothing has life without God. And I'm glad that when God came to man, God just didn't speak man into existence, but with his own hands. It just shows that God's always wanted to be involved in our lives, that he would, with his own hands, form a body out of dust and then breathe life into that body so it would become a living soul so God could fellowship. That was God's purpose for creating Adam, because God would walk in the cool of the day with Adam, communing with him, fellowshipping with him. But obviously Adam broke that fellowship, and God restored the fellowship through Jesus Christ so we could have a relationship with the Lord, because God's always wanted to. You know, some people wonder, you know, well, why did God create Adam and Eve if he knew they were going to sin? Because realize God's not human, but think about God's character. God is love. And he wants to show his love to somebody, but he also wants that person to love him back. You and I have experienced the love through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we love him back, right? We love him because he first loved us, but God has sent Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of all mankind so that they will come to him through faith, so they can experience real love. People don't know what real love is until they have a relationship with Christ. Because God's love is an unconditional love. It's not based upon if you're good enough for him. No, he makes you good, right? He takes a person where they're at in their life, and he transforms them to show them his love, that he would take a drug addict, a prostitute, even a devil worshiper, people whose lives are, you know, like the demoniac of Gadara we read in the Gospels, that we'd be like, I don't want to be around that person, right? Okay, you want some money? I'll throw you some money. But God actually gets involved in that life to transform that life, to show them real love. Because everybody wants to be loved. That's the human nature. We want to be loved, and when we're loved by somebody, we feel good. And then when that person does us wrong, you know, then we don't feel loved anymore. And God is the creator who didn't just create us, but he created a relationship for people, again, to feel real love. I feel sorry for men and women and children, because there's not one gender, male or female, that doesn't experience wanting to be loved and not being loved properly. You know why a lot of people get, some people get hooked up constantly with the wrong person? Because they want love. For some people, it may not make sense, but you think about a woman who is constantly abused by her husband, physically beaten, verbally assaulted, and she stays with him. And I've seen this where she's had the opportunity to get out and she doesn't, because she feels like he'll change. Or because he has treated her kindly sometimes, because it really plays on the mind. Again, and sometimes I've seen where the woman feels like, well, if she leaves, no one's going to love her. She's kind of bought into the lie, well, this is your life and this is how he loves you. I mean, it's just the world's view of love, the world's way of loving people is totally warped, because it's not godly. Whereas when we read scripture and we see God's love manifested through Christ, we understand real love is an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. And God's the one that created it. He created love. The devil came in and has warped it. And people have bought into his warpedness. That's why Adam and Eve both sinned against God. They knew God loved them. God gave them a beautiful garden, right? Beautiful relationship with the Lord. But the devil came alongside and said, ah, there's more to it. So they had to choose who they loved more, God or themselves, and what the devil had said. So again, he's the creator God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the one under that is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Abraham's the one that named this place that he was at, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What did God provide on that day in Abraham's life? I mean, you just read that one verse. Abraham was told by God to go sacrifice your son Isaac. And he took his son Isaac up early next morning. He got the wood. He got the fire. I mean, he went off with his son and some servants. He went to Mount Moriah. He left the servants at the base of the mountain, him and Isaac alone, go up to the top. And on the way up, Isaac is like, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham would tell Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And God did. Because when Abraham had Isaac bound on the altar that Abraham had made and was about ready to sacrifice him to the Lord, remember it says of Abraham that Abraham believed God could raise his son from the dead. God gave him Isaac, and he believed God could raise him from the dead. Guarantee you, he didn't understand why God would want him to sacrifice his son, give him back to the Lord, but he was willing to do it. But God stopped him right when he had the dagger in the air. And Abraham heard a voice saying, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And they had not seen this before, had not heard any rustling in the thicket. But Abraham turns and sees a ram caught in the thicket. And he takes that ram, and that ram becomes the substitute for Isaac. Beautiful picture, right, of Jesus Christ being a substitute for us. And Abraham says, because God is the one that will provide, he says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. God always provides what we need. Whatever you and I may need, we can go to our Heavenly Father and He will provide what we need. Whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional. Sometimes he doesn't provide it the way we think He's going to provide it, right? Again, I just always think about Paul and how Paul, just a great man of God, used mightily of the Lord, and yet God did not take away the thorn in the flesh. And before I actually read the whole context of that years ago, I mean, my early years as a Christian, you know, hearing a message on that, looking at the verse, I always thought, you know, where did the thorn of flesh come? Where did that thorn come from? Why did he have that thorn? But then when I started reading my Bible and read the verses before, it's like, wait, God gave him that thorn. Paul called it a messenger of Satan. He said a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Thorn in the flesh, but God's the one that gave it to him. Because right after Paul had been caught up to the third heaven and saw wonderful things and heard wonderful things that he testifies later, saying, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He was speaking of himself without naming himself. God gave him that thorn so he wouldn't be puffed up in pride that he had been caught up to heaven, because only John had been caught up to heaven also. Can you imagine what it would be like if if God would let you go up to heaven, see things, and then come back? You know, I know what you would do. You get a book deal. A movie would be, right, because isn't that, haven't you seen the books? People, you know, there are so many people that claim they have died, gone to heaven, come back, and they've gotten a book deal, movies have been made about them. It's like, I don't know. I don't think God would do that. And I think Christ would appear to you to help you, right? But I mean, I don't know. I have a hard time with that because those people then, because you hear their testimonies and you see their life, they're more dependent on that experience instead of their relationship with God. And they get a little puffed up, yeah. I died, I came back, God showed me heaven, I got this book deal and all this stuff, and they're kind of puffed up with pride. It's like, I don't know, because personally, I mean, I've prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, help me to be able to sing, because it would be great if I could, you know, sing solos and just be like some pastors. Like, if you're familiar with Lester Roloff, he'd be preaching, all of a sudden he'd just start singing, right? Some of the songs, but God hasn't given me that talent. There's some things God's not going to do because he knows you might get a little prideful. But what he did for Paul, right, instead of removing that thorn, removing the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, Jesus said, you know what, in that weakness, I'll be strong if you lean upon me. And we have to choose to lean upon him, because later on in that same chapter, Paul says, okay, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon my life. Would it be great if God took away everything that we disliked in our life and replaced it with something good? Absolutely. But then where would we find a need to depend upon him? If everything was perfect, no problems, right? And everyone has their trials. Everyone's trials are different. Sometimes, you know, you may find someone's going through the same thing as you, and you can get encouragement and encourage one another. But there's just things in life that you're like, God, why aren't you changing this? And if we listen, he will tell us, just rely on me. Just rest in me. Just let me be your strength. Let me give you the ability to endure whatever it is. Why? Because he is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. The Lord will provide whatever we need. All right? Then you think about the last name I want to think about the Hebrew names for God is Emmanuel. All right? In the New Testament, it is spelled with an E. All right? In the Old Testament, it is spelled with an I. All right? But Emmanuel means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That is a wonderful truth, that the God of heaven, the creator of the heaven and the earth, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the creator of the plan of salvation, the one who had the plan before anything was created, that Jesus would die for the sins of the world, because God already knew sin was going to enter into the world and death by sin. God already knew that, right? It's not that God was caught off guard. It's not that on Mount Transfiguration, Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah and says, okay, guys, you gotta hold off. You can't come and witness now because the people rejected me, so I got to change plans. Now I got to die for their sins. It was God's plan from the beginning. All right, Emmanuel, God with us, because, again, man Adam had broken that fellowship. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see God interacting with people. You see the Spirit of God coming upon people to prophesy, or coming upon Samson to have this supernatural strength, right, as one of the judges. And God would talk to his people, but there was no inner relationship. God's Spirit wasn't indwelling anybody. It would come upon them, right, and then leave them. I mean, imagine if you would have been Noah, and God came to you and said, I want you to build an ark. And God gave you the dimensions and everything and said, you build it, I'm going to bring the animals. And for 120 years, you're faithfully building this ark, and you're like, is it really going to rain? I mean, I don't see any animals. Because sometimes we think, you know what, if God would just show me, give me something to motivate me, it would be better. Because I'm sure if Noah would have seen those animals coming, that would have been a great motivator. Like, ooh, I better hurry up and get this going, right? God, can you kind of help speed this up so it doesn't take me 120 years to finish this thing? But all he had to motivate him was God said, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to rain wrath upon this earth because man's heart is evil continually. The imagination of man's heart is just wicked continually. But when you read scripture, when you read in Genesis, it seems like God gives Noah the plan to build the ark, and basically, you better be faithful because it's going to rain. And then you don't see God talking to Noah again. It seems like, at least what we have in scripture, God tells him, build the ark. And then we don't see God talking to him again until God says, now go into the ark. It's possible that God did, but what if he didn't? What if for 120 years God's sitting on his throne just seeing if Noah would be faithful just to keep doing what he was already told to do without God saying another word? Because sometimes God does do that with us, where God does speak to us and then doesn't say another word. Because he wants to know, are you going to be faithful at what I already told you? Now, God with us, never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to take his Spirit from you, right? But there are times in a Christian's life where it seems like God's not there. It seems like he's not talking. Sometimes it's because of sin in our life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right? And if God's not going to hear me, then I'm probably not hearing him either, because there's some sin that has stopped God's ear. Now the Holy Spirit will still convict us and still try, hey, you need to get that right, right? But again, God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God has always wanted to dwell with his people. And because of Jesus Christ, he can dwell in his people. So with the conclusion, we look at the name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. It's a name above all names, the express image of God, the fullness of the Godhead. In Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right? No other name. Joseph Smith couldn't save anybody. Buddha couldn't save anybody. I mean, you name any religious man that ever lived that gathered a following after him. They died. Their bones are in the grave. They did not resurrect themselves. They will be resurrected to face the lake of fire. we read that in Revelation, but Jesus Christ, he's got the name, the name above all names, because look at Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, right? There's none other name that's greater than the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Such a powerful name, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But not only a powerful name, but these words are probably cheap compared to what they need to be, but just a well-respected name. If you just take the name of Jesus, and I know there are people in the world that their name is Jesus, but their name is not powerful. Their name does not command respect and command reverence and command worship. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus was the express image of God, God the Father. Because people saw the compassion, they saw the love, but they saw the power that he had in his word. They saw the power in his healing. He is the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. And then Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you just think about the Hebrew names that we've looked at and their meanings, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ because it's God in the flesh. All right? Again, human minds can't understand that. I barely understand that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, those three, but they're one. But they each have a distinct office, a distinct ministry, if you use that word, God the Creator, Jesus the Savior, the Holy Spirit's the Comforter, right? He's the Comforter. He's the one that seals the believer. But in Jesus is all the Godhead bodily. He is the fullness of God. Because guess who the enemies are placed under whose foot? Jesus. Jesus is, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is in charge of everything. He's the one that's going to reign upon this earth. He's the one that will have the devil thrown into the lake of fire and all the enemies of God. He's the one that destroys the enemies of God. And he's the one that gives out the rewards to his people at the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one that rewards his people. He's the one that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Because he's a king. He is truly a king. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So all these other names, wonderful names, but there's only one name you and I have to remember, because you know what? We wouldn't remember all these other Hebrew names. When I'm going through the Bible, I'm like, oh, you know what? Right there, that means Jehovah Jireh, right? That means Yahweh right there, right? We think of God, we know who God is. He's everything. You think of Jesus Christ, we know that's my Savior, right? And through Jesus Christ, we get everything we need, every supply that we need in life, every provision, he supplies it. My God shall supply your every need. Jesus Christ provides salvation. He provides peace. He provides strength. He provides stability. Again, I love the Bible for several reasons. One, I'm not mentioned in it. So you can't, well, pastor's life, right? Look at that, right? Other people are mentioned. But the other people that are mentioned, some are nameless. We don't know who they are. The demoniac of Gadara, the man that was possessed with, it seemed like, 2,000 demons, because 2,000 swines were infested with these demons and they ran off the cliff and drowned themselves that Jesus had cast out of that man. We don't know his name, but we know his life was changed. Because he was a man that the townspeople couldn't control. They tried to chain him, but he broke the chains with his supernatural demonic strength. Just out of control, out of his mind. But when Jesus came into his life, Jesus gave him everything he needed. Because the townspeople came out, they heard what had happened. They came out, they saw the man sitting, completely in control. Last time they knew he was out of control, but now he's in control because Jesus has changed him. Sitting in his right mind and clothed. I mean, physically changed, mentally changed, spiritually changed. Jesus provided everything that man needed in an instant. His life completely changed. So he truly is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He truly is God with us. So think about that. Everywhere you and I go and everywhere that God's people go, God's with us everywhere. I love coming to church. I love the fact we can be together, but I'm glad I can be alone in the car driving and God's still with me. Right? Even if I'm surrounded by people that could care less about God, God's still with me. And you can still fellowship and talk with him. You can still experience everything that God is. His love, his forgiveness, I mean, just his faithfulness. I mean, everything you and I get to experience without having to remember all his different names. Just remember the one powerful name of Jesus, because he's your Savior and he's my Savior too. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for the goodness of all these names that belong to you, because they describe who you are. They describe each character. They just describe you so well. But yet, as a New Testament Christian, New Testament believer, Jesus Christ is the name above all names, and he is the name that whosoever calls upon that name shall be saved if they call out a repentant heart. And as a child of God, as a born-again believer, we can cry out that name at any given time in our life, at any given moment, in any given situation, and we find the comfort, we find the answer, we find the direction that we need, because he is the good shepherd and he's our shepherd. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time this morning. Continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to meditate upon the things you speak to our hearts about today. And Father, we ask that Christ would be lifted up in our lives and you would be glorified, because you are the one that has saved us and transformed us, and you continue to transform us into the image of Christ. So, Father, thank you for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.